The title of today's sermon is Dark Ages, and I'd like to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I look out over the world, and more specifically our own nation and the Israelitish nations, there is a division of peoples that is becoming more and more notorious. On one hand, we see a diminishing people who love peace and order in their families and in their communities. While on the other hand, we're witnessing a movement towards disrespect of God, disrespect of law and order. So many people in the world, and even our nation, sadly, are rapidly becoming wild and lawless and unreasonable, untruthful and destructive like we've never seen before. Times are changing. It seems that there is a growing demonic and insane motivation in every action. Things are terrible. You can witness Hollywood, what comes out of Hollywood. Witness our government officials all the way to the very top. Look at the deals they make with foreign powers. The wrongheadedness is everywhere. What is driving our course of action toward the dark side? That's a rhetorical question, but it's something to think about, brethren. It's the power of darkness. Now, that's a scriptural phrase, and we'll see it a few times today as we go through the sermon. The power of darkness. Our world is becoming darker and darker by the day. The knowledge of God is being diluted and dissipated. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also, that in the last days, brethren, these are the last days that we are in. In the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Paul, in writing to Timothy, saw that goodness and civility would fail as men began more and more to walk after their own lusts. Paul iterates this list of, I would just call it, moral depravity that he lays out. And as we read his list, specific examples pop into our mind. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Look at how religious persecution is on the rise. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, these people would be traitors and heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Let's go over to Luke chapter 22. As Jesus Christ was being arrested the night before he died, he was very well aware of the supreme sacrifice that it was going to take to eradicate the profound darkness in the world. We read in Luke 22 and verse 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, Jesus said, you stretch forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. There is a power of darkness. We've seen it when there's been world wars, and it seems like the evil spirits congregate and bring the whole world to war. Brethren, that would make a good Bible study for you, the power of darkness. What has happened is every vestige of society is being polluted, even by those who are sworn and empowered to protect and uphold our highest standards. Our officials do not love God. They do not love His way. They do not love His truth. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. It's always important to lay a foundation as we go into a message like this. But we see what the problem is right there. Men no longer love God. They should, but men have tried to get rid of everything that has to do with God. Okay, brethren, let's begin at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And you've seen these a million times, but let's look at them because we're laying this foundation that we're going to be speaking about today, the dark ages. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That heavens is plural. In verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. And notice this, darkness was upon the face of the deep. So this concept of darkness, right here at the very beginning of the scriptures, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Our classical understanding in the church, we learned about tohu and bohu, you know, without shape or structure. But we didn't learn so much about darkness. It's a Hebrew word. This is the only Hebrew word I'll give you today, brethren. It's choshek, C-H-O-S-H-E-K, choshek. It's darkness. And there's a lot of darkness spoken of in the Bible. It's important that we do not overlook this concept of darkness. Satan is the one that caused and brought about that darkness that we read about there in verse 2. Darkness is the absence of light. And they're different. Light permeates. But you know what? You can't project darkness. There's no way to have a projector that shoots out black and darkness. That doesn't work. Light permeates and goes all throughout the entire universe. Spiritual darkness is the absence of the truth of God. Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." What a tremendous creation light is. And there was light. Right there we see the very first messianic prophecy in the scriptures. The very first one in the Bible. "Let there be light" is a reference to Jesus Christ, who would bring enlightenment and salvation to all mankind. Yes, sure, it means the light from the sun and the light from the stars and the light reflected off the moon. But there's a deeper spiritual meaning. It is Jesus Christ. Verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And the light shines in darkness. It permeates the dark. It dispels the darkness. Let's go over to John chapter 1 and verse 5. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The enlightenment of Christ must influence a receptive spirit in man, or it will not be comprehended. A great deal of mankind does not comprehend the light of God. John chapter 1, now we come to verse 6. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John, that's John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Pick up on that. That light, that's Jesus Christ. John the Baptist came to bear witness of that light. It's important that we key in on this analogy that God is using here, because he builds on it, and he builds on it throughout the scriptures. Jesus Christ is the one who brings enlightenment. I'll bring that up a number of times. That all men through him, Jesus Christ, might believe. Eventually, all men will believe. Verse 8. Now, John the Baptist was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 8, Jesus Christ. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lightens every man that comes into the world. Jesus was the very light that which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. And that's without exception, brethren. Yes, some will fail, some will reject it, but Christ is that light. Now, I'd like to go to Revelation 21. We'll go all the way to the other end of the scriptures. We were just in Genesis 1, now we'll go to Revelation 21. Eventually, the light of Jesus Christ will shine forth on all men who have ever lived. We'll see that at the last great day. How even those who have not known God and rejected Christ will see the light of Christ. But for now, the world is in darkness. Oh yes, they try to light it up with bright lights of the city and bright lights of the cinema and so forth. But that world is in spiritual darkness. Have you noticed how the Bible begins and ends with this concept of light being so prominently displayed? In Revelation 21 and verse 23, we're reading about the new heavens, the new earth, heavenly Jerusalem, and so forth. We read in verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it." Well, doesn't all the light come from the sun? Well, actually, no, it doesn't. "For the glory of God did lighten it." It received its light from the glory of God, not from the sun or the stars or the moon. "For the glory of God did give light unto it, and the Lamb," it's Jesus Christ, "is the light thereof." So what is this telling us? At that point in the future, Jesus Christ is going to be pure spiritual light that enlightens and lights up everything. Verse 24, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. This light is not just a very narrow beam. It's a brilliant, all-inclusive light, lighting all nations. And the kings of earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Revelation 22 and verse 5, just over a page. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light. We in God's church are truly enlightened, while the world remains hopelessly in darkness. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was asked by the disciples why he spoke in parables to average individuals. And you're very familiar with this. He said it in Matthew 13 and verse 11, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, all the people in the world, it is not given. So brethren, we understand there's a time order. Not everyone is being called at this time, but that does not mean that we treat those people of the world with a despicable attitude. Jesus Christ continued in verse 15, Matthew 13 and verse 15, to say in effect that the average person's heart, his mind, his ears, and his eyes were such that they could not handle the truth at that point. And it's true, it takes God's Holy Spirit. The disciples, on the other hand, could understand, and we might say they were able to internalize the words of Jesus Christ, especially after they were given God's Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then Jesus says in Matthew 13, 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So we see here that Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, was bringing enlightenment. I love the play of words, light and enlightenment, because enlightenment has to do with knowledge and spiritual intent, to light up our minds and to motivate us to the way of God. Verse 17, Jesus says, for truly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Brethren, those things are given to us. What a tremendous and blessed people we are. We are enlightened as the apostles were enlightened. Let's go over to John chapter 9. Brethren, never take that for granted, that the enlightenment that we have is so precious. And don't be confused by the world. There are those politicians, there are those evangelists that are apt to quote the Bible and make some religious statements. And yes, as long as they're not modified or changed, they are truth. But those men's minds, and they're not understanding to the things of God, to the true things of God, to completely submit to God as a Christian must. John 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him, God the Father, that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Jesus had a specific job to do the will of His Father, and He had a time frame to do it in. But notice what Jesus says in verse 5. John 9 and verse 5. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's why Jesus came. A few pages over in John 12 and verse 35, if you can turn over just two, three pages, John 12 and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Notice over and over how Jesus refers to Himself as the light. He is the one that brought light to darkness. He's the one that is doing that. This is an important concept all through the scriptures. Don't dismiss it, brethren. Don't treat it lightly. You might say, oh, I've seen all these verses before. Let's try to put it in context. Jesus is the one that emphasizes, I am the light. Let's understand what He means by that, because He says here, yet a little while is the light with you. It's not always available, and it's certainly not available to this dark world in which we live. So He tells the apostles, and we apply it to ourselves in the middle of verse 35, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. He that walks in darkness, he does not know where he is going. Okay, brethren, this world does not know where they are going. Oh, they might seem like it when they build interstates from coast to coast, north to south, but the world doesn't know. They are headed to oblivion, and it's not obvious to them. Jesus continues in verse 36, "While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light," so that we too can see where we're going and what we are to be and what we are to become. Now let's go over to Isaiah 9, and you may wish to place a marker back in Isaiah because we'll be turning back and forth to Isaiah. Right now we're going to chapter 9. Let's understand about light, brethren. Light dispels darkness. But have you ever noticed darkness can never chase away light? You could bring a box that's totally dark inside and be in a gymnasium with bright lights, and you open up that box of darkness and let that darkness out. But what happens? Light flows into the dark. Darkness doesn't flow out. The two things, light and darkness, are totally different, and opposites. Light dispels darkness. The light goes into the box. Light goes into wherever there's any darkness. That's a property of light. Jesus Christ, His teachings, His sacrifice, His life is the light that came to replace the darkness that was in all the earth, in all the universe, void of God's knowledge, truth, and love. Here in Isaiah 9, we see another messianic prophecy, a prophecy of Christ being the Messiah. Isaiah 9 and verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness," and that's the people that Jesus Christ was going to come to immediately in Palestine, that's what this is referring to, they were in the dark. We have that phrase today. They were in the dark. They didn't know what was happening, what was going on. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light." I love this set of verses and those in the New Testament that tie into these. "They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death," pick up that nomenclature there, the shadow of death, that darkness, "upon them has the light shined." When Jesus Christ came to that area, Judea and Palestine, in fact, all of Israel at that time, the light shined. Isaiah 9 is quoted right here in reference to Jesus Christ being that great light. Don't miss out on that point. And we come over to Matthew 4 in verse 13, and what is written here in Matthew 4 is quoting Isaiah 9 that we just read. We read in verse 13, "And leaving Nazareth," he, that's Jesus, "he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." Verse 14, "That it might be fulfilled," we were talking about messianic prophecies a while ago, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," so he's going to quote Isaiah 9 that we just saw, "the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles," verse 16, "the people which sat in darkness saw great light." They saw Jesus Christ. They were like the world today. They didn't know right from wrong. They didn't know truth from lies. They didn't know the way that leads to life. They sat in darkness. They saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, very poetic, in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Yes, light came to the world. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus came to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You might just want to put a reference there, brethren, to Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. It was very clear when Jesus came, it was to bring light, to show the way of peace. Now let's go back to the book of Job, that ancient patriarch. I want to touch on some things back there. It's interesting to go back to Job because it is so remote in time and away from the church of God as we know it. And yet Job understood a great deal about prophecy. He was a prophet used of God to bring out some of these points that are so important. We read in Job chapter 2 in verse 11. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon Job, they came every one from his own place." And here's the names: Eliphaz, he's the Temanite; Bildad, he's the Shuhite; and Zophar, he's the Manamathite. for they had made an appointment or an arrangement to get together to come to mourn for Job and to comfort him. Now, the strange thing is they all thought that Job had some secret sin that he would not admit of, and they would, and they, that Job wouldn't even repent of his sin. That's what these three men thought. Their testimony is full of accusations against Job. You just won't admit what you're doing wrong, Job, that sort of thing. And it turns out that they weren't very helpful or encouraging to Job. But then later on, after that case is made, young Elihu, who is in God's stead, very special man, it seems that he had God's Holy Spirit. He had a great deal of guidance from God, especially. He's giving godly counsel to Job. Now, turn over to Job 33, quite a ways back, but we'll see where Elihu is talking to Job back here. We'll pick it up in Job 33 and verse 26. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Verse 27. He looks upon men, and if any says, I have sinned, I have perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. Okay, brethren, what we see there in verse 27, we see an admission of guilt, and we see repentance towards God. And that's what God is looking for. That's the attitude that God seeks. And when God sees that attitude, we come to verse 28. And God will deliver his soul from going into the pit. He doesn't have to die and go down into the grave eternally. And his life shall see the light. Now that's interesting. This is way back in Job, and it's talking about his life shall see the light. And so we ask the question of ourselves, do we see the light? Now, that phrase, see the light, usually means to wise up. Do you see the light? You know, you've been enlightened, you wise up. But that's not what it means right here. Right here it means to come into alignment and harmony with God's law and his truth that leads to salvation. And his life shall see the light. The light to the way of God and Christ and salvation is what it's talking about right here. Verse 29. Lo, all these things work God oftentimes with man. So this is way back in Old Testament times, but we're told that God often works with somebody like he's working with Job to bring them to the light. That's interesting. Verse 30. To bring back his soul from the pit. Verse 30. To be enlightened with the light of life, or some translations like the King James Version is, the light of the living. Now keep that in mind as we go over to Isaiah chapter 2 this time, brethren. We read in Isaiah 2 and verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, God's ways, and we will walk in his path, the paths of God. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Brethren, there is a phrase that describes this concept that we're bouncing around here. His ways, walk in his path, the law and the word of God. There's a phrase that describes that, and we see it next in Isaiah 2 and verse 5. O house of Jacob, come, come you, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So that's what that means, walking in the light of the Lord. It means we walk in his ways, walk in his path, walk in his law and his truth. And turn over a few pages to Isaiah 5 and verse 20. We're talking about the dark ages that the world is in right now, and the enlightenment that we in the church of God are so privileged to enjoy. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light. Brethren, that's the world we live in. Darkness is being put forth, and we're told it's good, and it's enlightenment, and this is the way that we should go. Get rid of God. Get rid of his commandments. They put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. They have everything backward and upside down. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Okay, brethren, that is the perfect description of the world that we live in. From the top leaders to the basest man, we're wise in their own eyes. and prudent in their own sight. Now, later, Isaiah expounds on this theme of wise in their own eyes, because they talked about this even in the Old Testament, being wise in your own eyes, all the way back in Isaiah 50. I'm going to flip back to Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Brethren, this is describing a pretend Christian, a hypocrite we would call him today. And Isaiah says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. But see, that's not what he's doing. Isaiah is saying that too many men obtain their faulty intellectual and spiritual wisdom from the wrong source. There is a place to get truth and wisdom, brethren, but it's not found by this world. Isaiah 50 and verse 11 now. Notice this description. God speaks in metaphors and analogies and things like that so that we can grasp them and hold on to them our whole life. There's a real good one here in Isaiah 50 in verse 11, because we're talking about those men who are wise in their own eyes. Isaiah 50 and verse 11. Behold, all of you that kindle a fire yourself. You go out and you build a fire, and this is a fire to see, a fire to give light. Instead of the light of the Lord is what's being said here. Instead of the light from God, you build your own fire. That compass yourself about with sparks. This is talking about wrong doctrine. It's talking about controversy, debate, competition outside of God's law and truth. Walk in the light of your fire. You see what they're doing? They're being wise in their own eyes, in their own conceits. They build their own fire, and they walk by their own mind and their own designs, that walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. God's saying, if you follow your own nose, your own pursuit, your own mind, wise in your own conceits, wise in your own eyes, it leads to sorrow, it leads to destruction. When people reject the Bible, their only option is to follow their own human wisdom, which comes short. They're walking in the light of their fire. He says, the light of your fire and the sparks that you have kindled. They are wise in their own eyes. Let's go back to the New Testament. The language is a little easier. Luke chapter 11. We see a very similar analogy to this one that we've just looked at in Isaiah about creating your own light to light your way rather than the light of God. This analogy is very similar in the New Testament. We read, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. That's over in Matthew 5 and verse 15. But here in Luke 11 goes further into making sure that our light comes from the correct source. See, our light must come from Christ. It must come from the correct source. It can never come from anywhere else. So we read in Luke 11 and verse 33, no man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place. Now, in a little while, brethren, we'll see about putting your light under a bushel. And we've seen it so many times, it almost becomes a cliche. But let's go in and look at what God is saying to us right now, that we're to do right now. We're in the dark ages. We shouldn't be in the dark ages in God's church, but too many are. Again, verse 33. No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, on a stand, we would say, that they which come in may see the light. He's talking about a regular candle. Then he expounds on it, verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. That's where we perceive light, with our eyes. Therefore, when your eye is single, the whole body shall be full of light. But when your eye is evil, your body is also full of darkness. Okay, he's talking about this concept about walking in their own eyes, in their own conceit. Not witnessing, not seeing, not observing the light of God, but having this darkness, as he puts it. So what he's saying is, don't fall for substitute gospels. Eve did, and look at where we are as a result of that. Not everything that glitters is gold. Not everything that shines is the light of God. You know, Satan can appear very shiny and very bright, and so can his ministers. And God said, there'd be many false ministers, pretend ministers in this end time. Verse 35. Take heed therefore, God, this is a warning. Brethren, red flag here. Take heed therefore that the light which is in you be not darkness. I really like the way that that's said. That's poetic. It's beautiful. Make sure that the light that is in us comes from the throne of God through Jesus Christ. That light is in us. And that it's not darkness that's leading us. We're being told here, don't be fooled. Just as we saw what Isaiah said just a moment ago. It'll only bring sorrow if we're walking according to the wrong light. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Whoa. How are we, mere men, to distinguish between the light of Satan and the light of Christ? We're told to be careful. Verse 15. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. God is serious about where we get our light, brethren. And you can put this one in your notes as well. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Very well-known scripture talks about the God of this world. We know that part, but I want you to pick up on the part about light and blindness. It's also in that verse. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So see, Satan is a blinder, so they can't see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You can't see both. You can't see the light of Satan and the light of Christ. We need to know wherein the light comes from. What is the source of light? You know, men think they're so smart while they're rejecting Christ, the true source of enlightenment. Luke 11 and verse 36, you should still be in Luke here. If your whole body, therefore, is full of light, having no part of the dark, nothing to do with this world, Satan, the ways of this world, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give you light. Well, we could say, you know, a searchlight today, you know, a candle we think of as being rather dim. But your whole body will be full of the light of Christ if we have the right source. We have no part of the dark. Now, the Apostle John, he said of Jesus Christ that Jesus was the true light. Not the only light. We just saw that Satan's a light, but he's the true light. We're told in John 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life of Christ is the light of men. That's why we study the life of Jesus Christ. What did he say? What did he do? What were his attributes? What were his attitudes, like the Beatitudes? In verse 9, 1 John 1 and verse 9, that he, Jesus Christ, was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Otherwise, he's walking in darkness. And this world is walking in darkness. There was a period of time, you'll remember this from your history books, there was a period of time following the decline of the Roman Empire that was known as the Dark Ages. Now, that's the title of today's sermon. And what happened, because of barbarian invasions and a rapid decline of orderly society, the legal process fell completely apart, resulting in economic depression, and the decline of education, and the decline of academic skills. The Dark Ages were marked by cultural backwardness and decay. It was a period of intellectual darkness, and certainly spiritual darkness for many. The true Church of God prevailed, because the gates of Hades never prevail against it. But it was a period of intellectual darkness, the Dark Ages were, that brought civilization to a halt. Academic thinking, inventive progress, scientific writings, cultural development, they all dropped to an exceptionally low point. Today, in today's world, we are facing a much more serious threat that rivals those dark days of history, brethren. It's going to be much worse than the Dark Ages. We read in Daniel 12 and verse 4. You can just put this in your notes. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Where are we, brethren? This is the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Oh yeah, we're seeing knowledge increased, aren't we? Computers, rockets, drones, manless flight, incredible things. Though knowledge and travel have greatly increased today, we find ourselves on the more serious precipice of imminent devastation. The world is at the brink of annihilation. We don't know how close we are, brethren. We find ourselves being plunged into the morass of moral darkness. That's the dark age that we're in right now. A dark age that lacks morality. The world is depleted of any morality. And many people don't even recognize the danger that we're in. Christianity and its principles are being summarily rejected, dismissed, gotten rid of out of hand in favor of an extravagant and reckless culture of excess and uncontrollable greed and dissipation. Money, 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 sin, 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 lawlessness. They're just throwing the Constitution away. They're throwing the laws away. Everything is being trampled underfoot. We are seeing moral darkness that the world hasn't seen since the time of the flood when God saw the iniquity of man was great in the earth. That's where we are, brethren. Without God's intervention, we are beginning to spiral downward into a deep, dark vortex, a whirlpool from which there is no escape. We are witnessing the last days of America. If this nation does not return to the Creator God, the light of Christ, very soon, every good standard defining the attributes of America and once great England are going to collapse. Without God, no nation can stand. All who believe in good morals will agree that America is in a horrendous moral degeneration. As a result of this disintegration, we'll face incredible challenges in the immediate future, undreamt of. Brethren, right now there's food on the counters, there's electricity in the wires, and there's water in the pipes. Everything is working good. We cannot imagine the challenges that we are about to face. They're imminent, they're close. You see the stock market take a plunge, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of points going back over a year's worth of gain. The losses are terrible. That's nothing to begin with. What if it crashes? What if the truck quit running? Will the complete breakdown that we are going to experience come in a sudden and immense crash? Or will it be an excruciatingly slow but sure demise? What is the impact on church members going to be as society all around us crumbles and unravels? Will there be more rioting in the street? Will you be safe anywhere at all? Here's what Jesus Christ said about the days that we are entering. It's in Mark 13 and verse 20. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, brethren, that's you, but for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. Yes, mankind will survive, but very, very few by comparison. The world is entering a new dark age, and few see it coming. This is one age from which we will not emerge until Christ sets up his Father's kingdom anew on this earth. You know what? It's not only the rise of radical Muslim jihadists from afar that's going to bring us down. Yes, this is a plague, an end-time plague for sure. But it's also the internal collapse, even on our own soil. The collapse of our Judeo-Christian societal values of godliness and goodness that derive from a respect for law and order. It goes back to the Magna Carta. God gave us law and order. We would not have this nation if it wasn't built on law and order. Within God's church, each one of us, brethren, you and I, we sigh and we cry as we witness the moral foundations of our societal and social order being severely eroded year by year. From a spiritual point of view, these are very difficult days for all of us. Brethren, we should recognize that we're in danger of these being dark days, not only for the nation, but for the church as well. The church of God has not fully emerged from its own dark age, which came about when the barbarians overtook Pasadena after the death of Herbert Armstrong. Many of our brethren continue to this day to languish under false assumptions as to what constitutes true Christianity. The horrid state of our nation worsens the problem. It rubs off on the people of God. As society deteriorates, the people of God will be facing the greatest challenges of their lives. These are the last days. The citizens of this once moral land must come to understand what happens when God is rejected and abandoned. Yes, the day of the Lord is coming on our nation. It's coming on the entire world. Our American people and our English brethren will learn what happens when God's spiritual rules, which are for our good, are not followed, that are gotten rid of. It's not going to last long. It's like when you quit feeding a cow. Yeah, you save money for a while, but then the cow dies. That's where we are in this nation. Our people are not being fed. They are starving of God's truth. They're going to die. Unless the people of modern Israel return to God in business and in education, in government, in our social order that we have is going to deteriorate to the point of total breakdown. It's going to fall apart, brethren. It's beginning to fall apart in front of our eyes. Watch it. You'll see it happen. National defense is becoming insignificant, finally resulting in defeat. Now, that's a terrible day to think of when we are beaten. Oh, we won World War I. We won World War II. We're going to see defeat. Our enemies are going to walk in and pluck up our land and the surviving one-third of the population like it's a ripe peach and just pluck it off the tree and eat it. We of God's church will be called on more than ever to come to the aid of our brethren. Not only physical aid, but spiritual support. It will take our utmost in spiritual discernment because so many will be going along with the world. That's why we to come out of the world. We're told over and over, come out and be separate. And yet, we of God's church have a responsibility to set the highest example in our behavior, in our conduct. Let us never forget that we of Christ's spiritual community are never to be in darkness as the world is in darkness, because we are able to possess the light. John chapter 3. Brethren, and in my notes I have capitalized light, capital L-I-G-H-T, because it represents Jesus Christ himself. When I see that word, I want it to jump off the page. We're talking about Jesus Christ, his principles, the way he is. That light is Jesus Christ. His principles and the way of God that Jesus Christ brought to us, that is something that Jesus Christ brought. The true knowledge of God's way enlightens mankind and leads to eternal life. John 3 and verse 17. I want you to follow along in these verses. We've seen these so many times, but let's look at it. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. A lot of people think God came here to curse us and condemn us and destroy us. That's not the case. But that the world through him, through Christ, might be saved. That's why Christ came. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not, well, he's condemned already, isn't he? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The name, the reputation, what Jesus Christ stands for. That's what we believe in. Christ's spiritual church community is never in darkness, brethren, as the world is in darkness, because we possess the light. John 3 and verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Okay, brethren, you might be saying, I have seen this light, 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 light. That's enough of the light. We're reading the Word of God. I'm not even scratching the surface on how often light represents God's truth, Jesus Christ, and the way of God in the Scriptures. Let's put them together and try to understand what Jesus Christ is telling us right now. Not just what he is, but what he expects of us. That's the important point in any message. How do I change when I see the Word of God? Is it living in me? Verse 19 again. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness. Boy, don't they. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We see it over and over. You can show a politician their sin and they'll deny it because their deeds are evil. Verse 20. Everyone that does evil hates the light. They hate the things of Christ. Neither comes to the light. They're not being called, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21. But he that does truth comes to the light. Brethren, put your name there. We do truth. We do what God says to do. That his deeds may be made manifest. Okay, now watch. Let's be careful here. Are our deeds being made manifest? Are we just listening? Are we just talking? Or do our deeds reflect that we are in the light? It says here that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God, you know, worked of God. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. We have been called out of this dark world into the glorious light of Christ. It's the only way to live, because all else will bring sorrow, as we saw in Isaiah, and destruction upon itself. The true knowledge of God's way enlightens mankind and leads to eternal life. We read in Ephesians 5 and verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be you not partakers, therefore, with them. Verse 8, you were once in darkness, but now you are light. Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Brethren, because we are enlightened by Christ, we are the children of light, the Bible calls us. But we were once in darkness, every one of us. Colossians 1. If we could turn over to Colossians 1. Brethren, I like what it says in verse 8. You were once in darkness. How gracious and kind God is that we were once in darkness and he called us out of that darkness. It's a beautiful thought. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. You could put a period right there. Thank God we're partakers of the inheritance of the saints. But notice what God adds in the scriptures. In light. That's the common denominator. That's what makes us partakers of the inheritance. Verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. There's that phrase again. We've been delivered from that power of darkness. That power that is going through the earth, destroying the earth. He's translated us, moved us over into the kingdom of his dear son. 1 Thessalonians 5. This terrible world of godlessness is about to fall because of its rejection of the only way that society can long prevail. Unbelievers think that they have everything under control. They think that they've got everything under their control. Everything's going just the way they want it to go. They're dead wrong. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them as travails upon a woman with child. They're not going to escape, verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. All of this darkness that's on the world, that is destroying this world. We're not in that darkness. We can see what's happening. We can know what's happening. We can even know when it's going to happen. That day should overtake you as a thief, it says. It shouldn't happen to us if we're in the light. Verse 5. You are the children of light. Our minds are open. We can see. We can know. And the children of the day, we're not children of the night. We're not children of darkness. Drop down to verse 14 here, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Some people believe that peace at any price is godly. When you see a problem, oh, you don't address it. You don't say anything about it. You just bury your head in the sand. You become a mute. You don't say anything. They believe, oh, I'm a peacemaker. I'm not stirring the pot. You know, for some of those people, that's the source of their own righteousness. I'm a peacemaker. I don't make waves. Their motto is, don't rock the boat. Keep your nose clean. But notice this, brethren. Jesus Christ, who is the source of true light, tells us that we've got to get involved when others bring false teachings and wrong practices into God's church. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, again, your name goes right there, brethren, warn them that are unruly. They're insubordinate, religiously speaking. Comfort the feeble-minded, that's the timid. Be merciful to those that have been browbeaten in God's church. They have low self-esteem. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Verse 15, see that none of you render evil for evil unto any man. We don't go around getting even. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Verse 15 in the middle. But ever follow, that means strive to do that which is good, both among yourselves and among all men. Matthew 13. Brethren, we are not to remain in darkness, but to put on Christ and to put on the light of Christ. Can you imagine that? Jesus said, Matthew 13 and verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth. We're talking about light. The righteous, you brethren, you and I, if we're faithful to the end, the righteous shall shine forth as the sun. We can't even look at the sun. It's so brilliant. In the kingdom of their Father, who has ears to hear, let him hear. We're talking spiritually here. And that comes from Daniel 12, if you'll turn over there. I just want to touch on it. You don't have to. I'm going to read it. See what we read right there about shining forth as the sun? That's the same thing that Jesus inspired the prophet Daniel to say in Daniel 12 and verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust. Yes, many of the people have already walked their Christian walk. They've died in the faith. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Notice, not everybody, but some to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting content, sadly enough. Daniel 12 and verse 3. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars. You'll shine as the stars forever and ever. But notice, brethren, there's a to-do factor in there. You have to be turning many to righteousness. Make a list. How many have you turned to righteousness? That's what you do to shine, to have this light, this brilliance of Jesus Christ imputed to you. Turn many to righteousness. That's our job as Christians, and we do it by our example. The true knowledge of godly things enlightens mankind and brings eternal life. You know, again, light has this strange quality. It can travel for years and years and years at 186,000 miles a second across outer space, for light years even. It travels through the darkness, and the darkness that it travels through remains unchanged. Light doesn't affect just plain old darkness. Light has to shine on something to make itself apparent. Does the light of Christ shine on us and change us? That's what's being said here. Jesus Christ's ways, principles, means, laws, word are to change us into being like him and doing the things that he did. Let's recognize that we must go through this time of trial and testing by keeping our eyes on the true light. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus said unto them, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus says in John 12 and verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Brethren, we have to come fully out of darkness, entirely. The darkness of this world, which is spiritual darkness, we have to come out of it. Matthew 5, brethren, how must we live our lives? What standard of conduct is acceptable among our leaders and our people? When the days seem darkest, let's realize that this is indeed the time to let our light shine on what is truly important, holding on to the truth, loving God, loving our neighbor. We have a God-given serious obligation here, brethren. That's what I read in the scriptures. The Word of God enlightens us. It shows us the way out of darkness into salvation. We're told in Matthew 5 and verse 14, and you, brethren, are the light of the world. Are you the light of the world now? Are you the light of the world yet? Jesus says that's what we are if we're doing what we're supposed to, if we're true Christians. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. Everybody will see you if you're living your life of Christianity. And then the old adage that we see so many times, verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but they put it on a candlestick. It gives light to all that are in the house. Verse 16. Here's the action step of this whole sermon that Christ gives us. Let your light so shine before men. That's what this is all about. We have that light. We don't just soak it up like that black box. It just soaked it all up. We let our light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Brethren, that's a command. That's not optional. Let's turn over a page or two here to Matthew chapter 6. There's a good definition of darkness right there in Matthew 6. And let me ask you the question. What is your light? What is the source of your light? I ask myself, what is the source of my light? We need to also ask ourselves, to what extent does my light so shine before men? Do I take a stand for God? I hope that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We read in Matthew 6 in verse 23, but if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Have you ever spoken to a person whose light is darkness? They're clueless as to what is godly. And they cling to the most irrational concepts. And we can see it, but they can't see it. Sometimes the brethren in God's church are not that much different from the cultures that we find ourselves embedded in this world. That's why we come out of this world. As a result, as the world slides into oblivion, we find ourselves often, even in the church of God, in a very similar decline. 1 John chapter 1. We must be exercising God's Holy Spirit so that with the help of God, we are overcoming ourselves and overcoming the world. We read in 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, that means we have sin in our life. We know it and the other people know it. We lie and we do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He, Jesus Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Loving all the brethren, not just the one in our particular little clique. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Boy, God says, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He said that to Jesus. He says that to us. We are His children. That's a very important verse, verse 7. If we're having fellowship with one another, the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Think about if we're not having fellowship with one another. Jesus said this to His followers, brethren. He didn't say this to the world. He said it to the saints. In 1 John 2, a page over, 1 John 2 and verse 8, Jesus says, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past. The true light now shines. That's to the followers of Christ. We're not going to receive the approval of the world. The world isn't going to say, wow, we like you. And that's because the world loves its own. We are to witness to them by our lives. Jesus' words to Paul, back when He was calling Paul, knocked him down, wanted to make Paul a minister and a witness, Paul's commission. We can read about that in Acts 26 in verse 18. Here was the part of the commission of Paul. It was to open their eyes. Paul was to go forth into the Gentile world. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan. There it is again, brethren. That's what we're warring against. That's what's changing this world right now. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And then over in Ephesians 5, we're going to turn over a couple pages. Brethren, again, every one of us came out of darkness. We were in our own personal dark age before God called us. We walked in darkness. Admit that. Look back on that. That's humbling. How thankful and appreciative should we be that we've been called into God's light? Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were sometimes in darkness. Yeah, right. But now are you light in the Lord. And here's that commandment again. Walk as children of light. That's the way we have to live our lives before everybody. 1 Peter chapter 2. Do we have any idea how blessed we are to have received God's gracious gift, the light of God in this dark world? 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a very special people, that you should show forth the praises of Him. Okay, read this again, brethren. There's that commandment right there in the middle of verse 9. That you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's got to reflect off of us. Others have to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in closing. These are not the days to sit back and relax. This is the sprint towards the finish line. More importantly, what should we be doing as Christians? Since it's God's intent to call all people in their time order, we must be especially careful to let our light shine before those who are not yet called. We're not better than they are. They have not yet had their minds opened to the perfect plan of God as we have. The correct thing for us to do is to live by the principles of Jesus Christ, the ones that He taught us. The clear instruction to us is this. We have an obligation to cause our light to shine on a world desperately in need of what we have been given. God in us is the light that is supposed to be seen by others. It is God's Spirit that shines through us to others. Please notice that the light does not shine on us to brighten us. It shines in order to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are commanded to let our light shine. Are we doing that?